Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here with the people of God this morning. Let's pray for an anointing of our hearts, our ears, that your spirit would speak to us through the words that you've given Alvin. I pray also that you would especially be with Alvin as he shares and opens the word. May your word bring forth fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need to get my printer working at home so I don't have to do this, but I'm glad you're here. It's good to be here. As I was leaving this morning, I was driving out of pool. I need to keep putting my computer off here. And the vehicle was coming that was blinking onto the road I was blinking off of. One was coming from Stratford Way and one was... one, and I was heading toward Milbank. It happened to be my wife was coming home, and I was coming here. So that's an unusual morning for us. She's been experiencing, and maybe there's others, I think there are others here who are experiencing some things that aren't very pleasant. I know Kelsey, is it? Luca? That's not got the greatest diagnosis, but I think it's something you can live with, diabetes, is that correct? And I'm sorry about that. I have a brother who has the worst kind, so he's jabbing himself every day and taking insulin, and he's living a very productive life, so I trust the Lord will give you grace for that and wisdom to walk through that. And anyway, Sandra has been experiencing some excruciating pain in her face, and her had an earache, and she went to emerge last night through the night. And then this morning went to pick up some meds again. So, I'm here, and I felt like the Lord wanted me here. It wasn't one of the things that you want to do. I felt bad not being with her this morning, but it seemed like the Lord wanted me to be here. Title of the message this morning, and I don't know if I'll get to my notes here yet, but the title of the message is... Principles of Grace in the Kingdom. Last time we looked at the book of 1 Samuel. That's where I started going into the book of 1 Samuel. What would you say would be, maybe let's start with the obvious. Who are the three main characters in the book of Samuel that come to mind? David, yes. Samuel, yes. Saul, yes. And there's other ones that aren't quite as well known. What are they? Jonathan, yes. Never thought of him in a long time. Eli, yes. Got some lessons coming from him, but not today. I'm sorry? Adam? I don't know that. If there's an Adam within the book or not. There's a first Adam, and thank God there's the last Adam. So we travel back and forth in the Word of God. We see the work of God in the kingdom of heaven as he's been at work. And our Bible study, again, was, to me, was bless my heart, because we see God at work. We see God at work in his kingdom. He has a kingdom. He has, who remembers, in the last time, it's been a while ago, that I spoke, and thank you, Ray, for the bit of time off there. That was a blessing for me. I needed that. Who remembers what we talked about the last time I spoke in the book of Samuel? Okay, you don't have to. Who knows if you're a Bible scholar or you have some inkling? What do you think are some of the themes of the book of Samuel? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just have to know God's word, the Bible story. What are some of the themes that come from the book of Samuel? What do you think? God's sovereignty is definitely one of them. I think that's also at work in the lives of every human being upon the earth. Anyone, anything else? Yes. It relates really well to the message this morning. I was just thinking about that. Was that of them? Or was that of God? I agree. God was at work, sovereignly at work in. And it says, if you have your Bible, and you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says here that now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and the son of, and he was an Ephraimite, it says. So God had a desire and an intent, and he was wanting to make some changes within Israel. He wanted to raise up a king. I'm going to have to say, because today, this morning, as we're worshiping King Jesus. He is the Lord of all. He is the King of the kingdom. He is the sovereign. He's in control. He is the Savior, our Redeemer. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that God was ultimately bringing forth through, and he wanted to raise up David to bring him forth through the line of David, as he had said long ago, through the tribe of Judah. And here's a point. If you see a point here, that you know that priests came from which tribe? Help me out. I think I lost my notes, by the way. And they're in, I have a sword. What's it called? E-sword. I think the first time that ever happened, I think my computer was updating. What tribe did a priest come from? Levi. The tribe of Levi. And if you want, and you can double check this, but I believe it's 2 Chronicles 6 or 1 Chronicles 6, there's a list of the Levite priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. Within this book, you'll see that the Aaronic priesthood had become... It had become like we get sometime, we just get really dry. We get feeling like maybe we can go down the road of feeling condemnation again. We feel like we're just not good enough for God. We've forgotten where we've been redeemed from, and we just feel withering, like we're withering. And one writer said the Aaronic priesthood had become stale. And within the lines of these folks who were priests, it says in Chronicles, the chronicler said, and the sons of Samuel were, and he named two sons. And you'll see within that list that Elkanah's name is in there. But if you study very carefully, I've looked at this quite a while ago, maybe a week or so ago, and I don't know Hebrew, so I could stand to be corrected, but it seems to me like this is what this verse actually means, is that Elkanah was an Ephraimite. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't the Elkanahs. There's a couple of them in that list. He wasn't that one. And that gives me courage this morning to know that God is not looking just at position and power. And because we've been given privilege in the sense that Esther's husband was given, where they take power, prestige, and they rule over people. But God is raising up people, ordinary people like you and I, who would open their hearts up to Him, and He would do a marvelous work through their lives, your life and mine. Anyway, principles of grace in the kingdom of God. And I just, and these, you might find different principles of grace in the kingdom of God. You might think of completely different things. There are grace principles. There are people who teach some wonderful courses on it. I'm not going there. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. God is about to do something interesting within history here in this book. The time of the judges were turbulent times. The time of Israel here, it says, now there was a certain man. I think that now there is many men and women. God is building a kingdom. His kingdom is not faltering. I was listening to somebody who greatly encouraged me. Sometimes we're told that, and we, if you look in secular Christianity, it says that within the church, the young people are leaving in droves. And one very prominent author and teacher made the comment that he does not believe it, and he gave statistics. And I want to tell and say that we love our young people, first of all. We just love our young people, and thank God for each one of you. And that there's so many of you who come out here this morning. There's lots of things young people could be doing. You're healthy, you're well, you could be pursuing all kinds of things this morning. And I have sensed a sense, if there's a sense I've seen in my own home, and in their friends, is a desire to serve God honestly. And I think that's one of the principles that happens within the kingdom, is that God is looking for honest people, people with integrity. Yes, there may be churches where young people are leaving in droves, and we'd ask ourselves, why, wouldn't we? Why? But in the kingdom of God, God is doing very well. There's a great King, and we worship Jesus this morning. He has saved every single one who will put their trust in Him. But the first principle of the kingdom from within this chapter is the principle of God is seeking. God is seeking. If you'll notice with me maybe verse 2 through about 8, this man went up from his city, Elkanah went up from his city to worship, and sacrifice, the Lord of hosts, inshallah. And you might have noticed it with me that in John 4 it says that God is seeking worshipers that worship him in spirit and truth. So he's looking for people with integrity. He went up yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came that Elkanah made an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And I'm not into Greek again. I wish I was, but I don't think that's what it means here. I think he gave Hannah a right portion. I don't think he gave her a double portion personally. I think he gave Peninnah her portion. He gave Hannah her portion. But Peninnah got all these extra portions for all her children. You'll know that in this story that Elkanah said to Hannah, he said, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And the answer is, brothers, that probably not. She wanted a son. This woman wanted a son. She wanted a son, desperately wanted a son. God is seeking our cooperation within his kingdom. I believe that as God was, here maybe I'll give you the four, if I can remember the four principles that I had in the kingdom. God is seeking, he's seeking us. He sought us when we were lost. God is, he's seeking. Can't think of them now, just left my mind. Maybe they'll come to me. But God was within the context of our story. God was greatly at work. In this part of the story here, I think that had Samuel died before this book was written, actually, but had this, let us pray. I don't know. Maybe just go through the, well, let's just go through the text here. But to Hannah he gave her portion, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. God is seeking us. He seeks the lost. He seeks us. He seeks those who will cooperate with him, because he doesn't want to do, his kingdom is not working without his people. He created the earth for a specific reason, and within that reason, you and I, or within that those confines, he's looking for people like you and me who will step up and who will do what he wants done within the kingdom of God. One of the ways that he does this, and this was my second point as I recall, but one of the ways he does this is there are many events orchestrated in our lives. Every single thing within our life, and I could quote you Romans 8:28 and 29, and his desire is to bring us into the image of his son, and I believe that is always has been his desire, that humanity would have a relationship with himself, and that he'd bring us to that relationship through his son, so that the glory would go to his son. But he brings all kinds of events into our lives, like illnesses and sicknesses. And here specifically the one was, it says the Lord was responsible for closing her womb. Hannah's womb was closed. She couldn't have children at that moment. We know in the rest of the story she had children down the road. I believe it was five more. And I wonder why it wasn't six, because seven would have sounded really good within my story. But I was thinking about that. That's not always how God works. Sometimes it doesn't look, humanly speaking, it doesn't look that great to us. It doesn't look quite as perfect as somebody else's testimony. But we're just ordinary people. Now, there was this man. He was just an ordinary person. Not all of us are going to be going into South Korea, who did, what was it, 70 years ago, 70-some years ago, Billy Graham went into South Korea, and there was a revival spurned that, from that revival, I believe tens of, maybe 200 pastors came over to America a couple weeks ago and prayed for the United States. even as they received the gospel given to them through missions from the states, they came back in hopes that God would do a work and raise up godly people within America again. So he uses us who are just very ordinary people. He had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. I noticed in the King James yesterday that there was a he, first of all, called the rival he, and then called the rival she. The she looks like it was Peninna, but see, we do have an enemy who is at work that God allows to do a variety of things within the confines of our experience because he's got a task he wants us to do. And I don't know what task God has for you to do or even what task God really has for me. Sometimes I'm like asking God, how can my life be more effective? Have you ever wondered how can your life really be effective if you're just an ordinary person? And so it was, this was happening year by year, but this was part of Hannah's experience. And Elkanah, her husband, said, why do you weep? And then went on to, her womb was closed. She had this problem. She saw the portions, like everything was coming upon her, and it was just like pressing her like a vice. And it was one of those things that was, she wasn't having her heart's desire. She wasn't having her heart's desire. She was called on, therefore, and it seems, we know the story, we know that she had to wait. But she spoke with her husband. Her husband actually gave her permission, in my opinion, in my understanding of the story, as I watched how he responded to her and said, you know, I'm your husband. You at least have me. You maybe don't have boys, but or children, but you have me. And that pressed her, and we see that she went from there, she went to the tabernacle, and lo and behold, who's sitting at the tabernacle door but the old fat priest, Eli. You know what they did when they went to the temple to worship? They, and I'm not against fat people, by the way. I only said that because the priesthood was waning, and he was that way because he was eating so much of the meat from the sacrifice. God was angry. That's how God looked at Eli. Here was a man sitting at the gate watching this woman come forward. This woman was coming forward to do something significant. And Eli had the audacity to look at that woman through eyes that were blind, spiritually. He was a blind man who would let his sons do whatever he would. And he would say to the woman, What are you doing here? What are you saying? You've been drinking. She said, no, I haven't been drinking. In fact, I have great desire to have a son. I have not been drinking. And in her consecration of her son Samuel to the Lord, she said, I'll make him a Nazirite from his birth. Now, there aren't very many people who were Nazirites from their birth for their whole lives. Samson wasn't even faithful to his vow, but Samuel was. Here was a woman who had the authority of God upon her life, who chose in the kingdom of God to walk with God so that she could make a promise. She would consecrate her firstborn son, this most precious son, more important than her husband, to the Lord. And would consecrate him so that after he was weaned, she wouldn't see him again. At home, unless he came traveling through Ramah, I guess he probably did, time to time. But as a little boy, imagine weaning your child this morning, and you would leave that, take that child with you with, it says three bullocks, probably was a three-year-old bullock that took to the sacrifice. These are good, wealthy people. They were doing well. They were going to work every morning. These were ordinary people who had cattle and land and things, and they were taking care of their things. They're going about everyday life. You get my point? We are everyday people, it seems, in the kingdom of our Father, in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it doesn't look that important. But here was a woman who would consecrate her first son to the Lord and say, you know what? You know, I haven't been drinking, Eli. I know you can't see because she was praying. Her mouth was going, but she wasn't saying anything. He thought she was just drunk. And he had no discernment to see that. But she had the pressure of life and the will of God. God was moving within her so that she would actually make this vow before God and consecrate her son to bring Samuel forth, because there had to be a change in this very dead priesthood. There had to be a change. And the Israel, at the end of the day, in Jeremiah 15 maybe, or 51, they compared Samuel and Moses. There were two men in the Old Testament who had similar ministries, prophet, priest, and he was a judge, prophet, a judge. And what was the other one? He was a prophet, he was a judge, and he was a priest. Yes, and I think Samuel was a priest, not because he wasn't a Levite, but because he was a man after God's heart. God had sought someone. You even see in Elkanah's life and Hannah's life. I was going to title this, by the way, the Hannah Principle, because in some ways it's about Hannah and her response to God. It's about you and your response to God. The second point is waiting. God is waiting. God is seeking, and God is waiting. Psalm 27, that one of my favorite psalms, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes rose up against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Wow. And at the very end of the psalm, David wraps it up. I wonder what he was going through when he said that. But I can see that life was not very neat and tidy for David. I can see that David was under severeness of what life had brought to him. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe life's going good for you and I'm happy for you. But maybe it's not. Anyway, he wrapped up the psalm by saying, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Why be of good courage? Good courage, I noticed in Strong's, it said that courage means playing the man. And there's a story in history about a man named Polycarp, and I did go to the office yesterday. I printed this one out. So I'll tell you a good story here. Polycarp, on February 23rd, 155. And lest we think we don't relate to the story, I thought of it this way. It was in the Colosseum at Smyrna, and has anybody been to the Colosseum at Smyrna? They took him, they caught him, they had bounty hunters out, they made money doing this, they caught this Christian 86-year-old man, they took him into the center of the arena, and to do their deed. And I was thinking of how these things relate. We build Colosseums all over the place, and there's a lot of them in just North America alone, big Colosseums, and there's one, I think the Coyotes have lost theirs, maybe. I think there's others who've torn them down and just got new ones. Didn't even last 100 years. These Colosseums of old, they're 1,000 years old, 2,000 years old, and they're still standing. So I would say to us, before we say this story isn't relevant to our experience, that we ought to think that maybe their recycling plan beats ours by a long shot. These things are relevant. History was just as real. That'd be like we took someone, and maybe myself this morning, and we would take me outside and do what they did to Polycarp. Imagine that. This is happening in this world. We're just so unrelatable to it because we've never been there. Where it's so far from us, we think wearing a mask is terrible. And I do too. But it's not. We start comparing things and putting values to them. It changes our mind, doesn't it? But he was discipled by John himself. John was gone for 50 years this time. And you can imagine as he was in the center of the Colosseum, the crowd was saying, "Let loose the lions." They wanted the animals. It was the animals they wanted to kill him. But it was the guy who was in charge, the proconsul. He said, "No, we're going to burn him." It had been days before the bounty hunters caught him. They tracked him down. And instead of fleeing, Polycarp had fed them a meal. And then they granted him one last request before they took him away. He said, "Please let me do this." And this is the work of the church. He asked them for an hour to pray. I wonder what we'd do. I wonder what I'd do. Give me an hour. He said, "Give me 1 hour to pray." 2 hours later, many of those soldiers were converted, so history says, and they led him away. They led him into the city on a donkey. Reminds us of Jesus, doesn't it? And the idea was that they'd go up to whoever was in authority and they were to swear to Caesar. I don't know exact words, but that was kind of the idea. "Swear and I'll release you. Revile the Christ." And Polycarp responded. He said, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The die was cast. He was led to the center of the Colosseum where three times the proconsul announced, "Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian." That's it. Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. The cost of being a Christian. The bloodthirsty crowd chanted for death by beast, but they put him to the fire. They seized his wrists because they were going to, on the pier, they were going to stand him on the pier, probably where there was wood underneath him, I could imagine, and a post, and they're going to take his hands and nail them to the pier. And he said, don't bother. "He who gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me to do so without help of your nails." As the pyre was lit on fire, Polycarp prayed one last prayer. "I bless you because you have thought me worthy of this day and this hour to be numbered among your martyrs in the cup of your Christ." And soon the flames engulfed him. According to the story, he didn't die from that. From this fire, the crowd smelled, as it were, frankincense. And if you're somebody who, these worshipers would have been used to that smell. They smelled frankincense. The whole crowd was, can you imagine the change in those people who, in the senses, realized this was something special. The proconsul, he took his spear eventually and he pierced him through and blood gushed out. I think in this story it doesn't say it, but I think another writer had said that it maybe even put the fire out. But he died not by fire, but because he was stabbed to death. And Polycarp played the man. Polycarp had courage. God is looking for a principle number two in the kingdom is for people who will have courage at any length to do whatever the will of God is, because the fourth point is God is willing. And the third point, I don't remember. But the fourth point, God is willing. God is willing within his kingdom of grace. He's willing to give us grace. He said, "How could I, who've served him all these years, he's done me no harm, how can I?" And God was willing to give Polycarp the grace to stand there on that pier and perish in death because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would submit to us this morning that The point of the book of Samuel is, one of them is that God wanted to raise up a kingdom, to show us the kingdom and raise up a king, raise up a kingship, raise up a King Saul, so we could see what a King David really looked like, so that you and normal people, ordinary people who go through what we go through, we stumble, we have stumblings and failings, we have choices that we can make. We can either cooperate with God and we can find ourselves in places where we just do like Saul did and take his own way time and time again. Or we can be as David, who with integrity, a heart that sought God and just wanted God. He said, Psalm 27, my heart said, oh, my heart just said, I just want you, God. He didn't say it in that word, but that's what comes to my mind. My heart has responded to your drawing in my life. This is the grace of God, a principle in the kingdom. If grace is not drawing you into the kingdom this morning, I feel sad for you. But the kingdom of grace, God is willing. His will is that we would not perish. And I wanted to let us all think about that. God is seeking us. He sought in Luke 15. He gave stories of the lost sheep. He left 99 sheep to go after one sheep. And if you don't think that's pretty special, think of it. There were 99 perfectly healthy, thriving, happy, blessed. They were the best sheep. And he went after me. He went after you. He went after us, not when we were the best, not when he had cleaned us up and grace was upon our lives. He went after us when we were sick. He went after us when we were lost, when we were enjoying sin and our coat was filled with filth and there was nothing beautiful. We had a dog come to our place a couple weeks ago. Beautiful dog underneath the mess, but the mess we saw was awful. This was had a lot of poodle in it for sure and something else, don't know what. But somebody came over to our place and took the dog and cleaned it up and took it home and brought it back about a week ago, a couple weeks later, and the dog is a perfectly beautiful dog. But when it was wet that night we found at our place, when it was scrawny and skinny and hairy and filthy and it couldn't see, it had some deep needs. And there was somebody who was willing to rescue it and help it. That's the picture. Or I think of the other day I was raking, a couple weeks ago I was raking the lawn, the story of the lost coin. Have you ever lost a coin that you found was really important? I don't know, when you didn't have many coins and you only had one or two coins and you lost your coin, did you not do anything about it and say, oh, too bad, Dad and Mom have lots of coins, forget it. I don't know about you, but that's not quite how it works in my agenda, and maybe I'm a little crazy, but as I was raking our lawn, I had an earpiece in because through the day I was listening to something, I'm not sure what, and we got talking, and I shut it off, and I just was walking around doing the lawn, and I was like, oh, this is just pretty new earpiece, and I was like, or whatever you call those things, what is the word? Somebody tell me, what's that thing you stick in your ear so I can be cool like everybody else is? Earbuds, or is that what it's called? Mine wasn't an earbud, it was a funny one. I don't think it's an earbud, maybe it is, doesn't matter. But I lost it. And you know what I did? And you might think I'm crazy, but it's $50, and some of the expensive ones are $250, right? So I had a $39 pair. But I went looking. I went seeking. I said to myself, I remember having it in my ear when I was at the front of the hedges out by the road. I went looking for that thing. I even prayed about it. I said, God, you know how important this thing is to me. It would be really a blessing if you just let me go find this thing, find this earpiece. So I went looking, and I circled around. I said, okay, I did front of the hedges, side of the hedges, back of the hedges. Oh, yes, and I loaded up the leaves, and we parked them. I know where that is. So I went over the pile, kicked the pile through, and I didn't do it just once. Think of it. Jesus didn't just go searching for you just once. I didn't just go looking once. I went twice. I went three times. And every time I walk around there, I look because I think God might surprise me one day. I have a new one. But God might surprise me one day and I could find it and I would see the blessing. God is not giving up on humanity. He's not giving up on you. You are making your choices. We're making our choices. You are either cooperating with God or you're lost. So this morning, if we could just close our eyes and bow our heads, if you're lost this morning, and you don't have to make a show to anybody here, but you know between you and God, you are lost. You know that between you and God, that Jesus has been searching for you. He has been calling your name. You've heard him calling. You have seen him, in fact. You have saw him as you walked into that vile place. You saw Jesus, and you knew he was calling your name. And you want to get saved this morning. Call on the name. They that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel chapter 2. It was prophesied that there would come a day in Zion when all you had to do was call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you could be saved. In Acts 2, they preached to the crowd and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, 11, 12 and 13. He speaks very clearly. So we want Jesus to come. You know, he says it's this easy. You know, when they were in the wilderness, the serpent was on the pole. People didn't have to do semantics to believe and be saved that day. All they had to do was turn their body and their eyes and look and see the serpent on the pole. Will you turn and look to Jesus? We don't have to bring him from heaven. He's this close to you. It says it's in your heart. And he's right beside you in your mind. All you have to do is believe the gospel, repent of your sins, and believe the gospel and be saved. Maybe there's somebody here. Maybe you felt like you understand Eli this morning. Eli was dry and stale, and he was undiscerning, and he was cold. Maybe you feel like there's maybe just one little thing in your life, one little area in your life. This morning, God is willing, if you will turn to him and you'll cooperate with him, he is willing to receive that repentance, to clean you up and take away the thing that is nagging you in the back of your mind. Why live in condemnation? Many people drive themselves to suicide because they can't live with the things that come to their mind. Yes, we have an enemy who wants to bring it to our attention. Every year, maybe. Maybe he brings it to our attention every day, every moment. Maybe you're simply just, we used to call it backslidden, or just lukewarm. You know you're lukewarm. You can call on the Lord. And don't you think he's willing to pull the burrs back out? You know his salvation. You know that you don't have to live like this. Or maybe this morning, you're rejoicing in the Lord. Maybe this morning as we were worshiping, you were thinking to yourself, maybe you even entered into a covenant with God as you worshiped God this morning. Maybe the covenant was such that you said, come hell or high water, I will serve you. I will be the Polycarp. I will be the one who will, no matter what comes my way, I will serve you. Maybe you're rejoicing in the Lord and you have the courage. You are willing to play the man. Would to God that we all get there. That's the point. God wants his kingdom. His kingdom is growing. His kingdom is not faltering. The kingdom of the God of God is a great kingdom. It will last forever. And I'm not discouraged this morning, no matter what you said in your heart or where you are this morning. And God wants to lead you. He wants to, if you are willing, he is willing. If you are waiting, he is waiting. If you think you've been seeking, God is seeking you. Will you just turn your eyes to Jesus? Continue to rejoice in the Lord. Continue to walk with God. Continue to proclaim that you are a Christian. Tell your neighbors. Continue to hear his voice calling you. God help you. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you that you give us your word and you do not fail us. Thank you, Father, that it is important that you fill us with your spirit, for what are we without you? We are nothing. Thank you, Father, that the name of Jesus is the name that is lifted up in Zion, and that those who will call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. No two doubts about it. We don't have to guess. And thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the kingdom of God. Thank you that it is flourishing throughout the whole world. You're preparing a people for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who is a worthy king and the one we worship and praise. And Father, for any who is here this morning, just the dryness won't go away. Father, I pray for them. I ask for them in Jesus' name that you'd break that chain, break that hunger, that fast, with a feast in your presence. And any who are lost, may they come and trust you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.